Good morning. It's good to be here this morning, and we have a nice crowd, nice number with us this morning. That's good. It's encouraging. And I just want to say I haven't talked to Vernon, but I plan on stopping by there again after services, so I'll call and make sure he's there. But I was just under the impression he was, but maybe not. So I can get an update anyway, either way. And I did try. I'm sure Kara told me that you had to call and make an appointment at the nursing home to see Thelma. I'm sure she told me that, but no. Well, I called Saturday because I wanted to go see her, and they said, well, you have to make an appointment. I said, well, when can I do that? She said, during the week. So anyway, I'll get my face shield, and I'll call them tomorrow. And I know Thelma is having a test, I think, on Monday maybe. I think it's a chest x-ray or something. And she's got some more tests coming up. So I think she's kind of relieved because of COVID. She's had to put off these tests. She's not been feeling really good. So she did feel good on Saturday, though. She did say that. So anyway, there's things to do. I see Addie's wearing a walking boot this morning. So we need to, she's having some problems there. So anyway, let's keep everybody in our prayers that are struggling, especially physically and maybe even spiritually, too. We have some that are struggling spiritually. So so we started talking about Lot's wife about 3 weeks ago. And just so you know, I have one more lesson after this. I'll be preaching it 2 weeks from today, Lord willing. I won't be here next Sunday. Kent will be filling in for me. We're going to take a trip up, see family in Illinois, short trip. But and I'll have one more lesson when I get back. So 2 weeks from today will be the last lesson on this series. And then I've been asked to preach on baptism and maybe how we can deal with people when they bring up the issue of baptism and really just evangelism, talking to people. And was requested, I guess some young people had an interest in that. So I guess some of us older people, we can refresh some things on that as well. So that'll be 3 weeks from today, I guess. So that's the plan anyway. But we've been talking about Lot's wife, and we talked about the fact that she looked back at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah when God had instructed them not to. And of course, we know that she became a pillar of salt, Genesis 19 and verse 26. And we took that story and we used it to show that how sometimes looking back is not a good idea. And sometimes looking back, it can be dangerous even, right? And so looking back and dwelling on our past at best can be counterproductive, but spiritually speaking, it can be life-threatening even. Because when we become so distracted with the things of our past that we should have put to rest a long time ago, instead of looking to God and for his instruction looking forward, that's not good, is it? Similar to Lot's wife, we can become focused on things behind us rather than things in front of us, and not focus on what God wants us to focus on in the here and now and what lies ahead. And you know what? That's not always easy, though, is it? It's not always easy to live in the moment, is it? It's not always easy to look forward to the future. You know, the best thing about our past is what? Maybe we have some good memories, right? Maybe we can learn from some of our mistakes that we've made in the past, even some past sins that we've committed, and to never do those things again. But other than that, we need to just forget about our past. And so our past, you know, it can be there to distract us sometimes. And I don't think that's what our past was designed to do. In Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning verse 1, the Hebrew writer says this: therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You ever felt like this guy? You're pulling all this baggage through life, all the things of your past that you haven't let go of? You know, I think a lot of Christians live that way. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So the Apostle Paul says, you know, I'm not looking back at my past. I'm not dwelling on the things of my past. I'm living in the present. And I'm pressing forward. I'm pressing towards the future for that home in heaven. And I believe that's what God wants for all of us as well. So the series of lessons that we've been talking about is don't look back. And we talked about three things so far. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but I'll just remind you what they are. Three things from our past that should have been put to rest, that can weigh us down right now in the present. And the first thing we talked about is we should not look back on the things that we gave up in order to be a Christian. You know, we said that there are some things I think all of us probably have given up in order to be a Christian. And we shouldn't look back and say, man, you know, I kind of long for those things again. Or what if I'd have done things different? You know, we're not supposed to long for that. We're supposed to remember why we gave those things up. We said we wanted to be a Christian. We said we wanted to go to heaven. So let's remember that. The next thing is, don't look back on our past sins. And we talked about boasting. And we said, you know, that sounds a little far-fetched, doesn't it? I mean, who would boast about their sins? Well, the Bible says that we can boast about our sins. We can be arrogant about our sins. I talked about people that have bragged almost about how they let somebody have it. Let them know what they were really thinking. Like they lost their temper and they're proud of it. They're bragging about it. Even Christians have done that, I've heard. I may have done it myself. I don't know. But we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 last week. There was a man at the church at Corinth who was involved in a sin. And it said that they were puffed up about it. Some members of the church were puffed up about the sin of another member. And Paul said, you shouldn't do that. He said, mourn that sin. Don't be puffed up. Don't be arrogant about it. And so that can happen to us too. We need to mourn our sins. And then we said, don't look back on our past sins as being unforgiven. And we said that, and we looked at several passages that talks about us being forgiven of our sins. That the blood of Jesus can wash away any sin. All sin. And we said, you know, to say that that's not true, that's an indictment against God and against his son. And so we need to make sure that, you know, if we've asked God for forgiveness, that we need to forgive ourselves and forget about that sin. But this morning, I want to talk about another example of things that we shouldn't look back on. And so don't look back on unresolved past sins that we've committed against others. Resolve it. Now, I know that's a lot. I couldn't figure out a way to say it any shorter. Don't look back on unresolved past sins that we've committed against others, but resolve it. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, there are sins that we can commit, things that are a transgression of God's law that are sins against other people. And then there are sins that we commit that are not sins committed against anyone in particular. Now listen, all sin is what? All sin is lawlessness, isn't it? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And then James chapter 4 and verse 17 says it a little bit different. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. But the Bible does talk about some sins that we commit against others. See, all sin is against God, isn't it? Because it's a transgression of God's law. But there are some sins that the Bible distinguishes as sins against other people. Let me see if I can illustrate that. There's a difference, at least in the nature of the sin. Now listen to what I'm saying. In the nature of the sin, there's a difference between a man that cheats on his taxes and a man that cheats on his wife, right? Both are sins against God. Both are violations of God's law. But the man who cheats on his wife has sinned against God and has sinned against another human being, his wife, right? Now, you're going to have to work with me on this a little bit because I'm almost certain there might be some in our audience saying, well, you know, the guy that cheats on his taxes, if he gets caught, then that's going to affect his whole family. His whole family is going to suffer for that. And so that's a sin against his whole family. Well, I get that. But there are sins that we commit that are sins against others, like adultery, like murder, for instance. And there are sins that we commit like lusting after material things that are not specifically against anyone in particular. Look at Matthew 18 and verse 15. I just want you to know that I'm not trying to categorize sin, folks. The Bible makes this distinction. In Matthew 18 and verse 15, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And then you remember the story about the prodigal son in Luke 15:21. Remember, he came to his senses. He goes back to his father and says what? Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I want to talk to you this morning about sins of our past that we've committed against others that remain unresolved. Let me ask you a question. Are there sins in your past that you've committed that have wounded other people? Maybe intentionally or unintentionally? I want us to think about that this morning. Are there unresolved sins that you have committed in your past that have caused pain in the lives of other people? Sins that were committed against another person. You see, Matthew 18 and verse 15, Jesus said there may be times when we are guilty of sins against another person that it's possible for us to sin against each other. Now, when that happens, how should we handle that? That's what I want to talk about for just a few minutes this morning. And the first thing I would say about that is obviously, anytime we commit any sin of any nature, the first thing we should do is go to God in prayer, right? Go to God and ask Him to forgive us. But is that all that's required when I've sinned against another person? You know, I think that a lot of us think that it is. You know, I've asked God to forgive me, so I'm good, right? Are you? Could it be there are still some unresolved issues with that person because we've never made an attempt to be reconciled with them? We never told that person that we were sorry. We never apologized to that person that we sinned against. We've never attempted to be reconciled to that person. And so last week we talked about Christians that were worried about their past sins not being forgiven. And I said, I think that's a big problem in the church today. And so could it be that one of the reasons that we feel that way is because maybe, you know, we've sinned against someone in particular and we've never attempted to make things right with that person. And that's why we have doubt about being forgiven for God, even though we've sought God's forgiveness. But we maybe we don't feel forgiven because we've never made the attempt to be reconciled to that person, the person that we harmed, the person that we sinned against, and therefore we don't feel forgiven. You follow what I'm saying here? Let me give you a real life illustration of what I'm talking about here. So I have a friend that in high school was very overweight. And I guess it was through Facebook or something like that, one of the social medias, this girl got a hold of him from his high school days. And she apologized to him for treating him the way that she treated him back in high school. We're talking over almost 40 years ago, folks. Why? Why'd she do that? Well, evidently she was feeling guilty about it, right? She wanted to do something about it. She wanted to make it right. Her conscience must have been bothering her. I'm talking about something that happened 40 years ago. See, that's what I'm talking about. Are there some things in our past that keep popping into our minds? A sin that we've committed against another, either knowingly or could have been unknowingly at the time, but maybe we've been made aware of it now, that we need to make amends with that person. And we haven't done it yet. And for whatever reason, maybe because of fear. Maybe because of fear of rejection. We maybe they'll get mad if I contact them. Or fear of the unknown, not sure how they're going to react to that. But is there someone in your past that you need to contact? And maybe say, hey, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Like what happened to my friend here. Maybe it's a sin you committed before you became a Christian. And now you feel compelled to do something about it. Cindy and me and Cindy have friends back in Illinois. And they didn't become Christians until in their 30s. And then after they became a Christian, several years later, he had to go to his wife because there was a party that they were at before they became Christians. When they were younger, there was some drinking and stuff going on, and he ended up cheating on his wife at that party. And then after becoming a Christian years later, he went to her and said, I just want you to know something. I've been unfaithful to you before we were Christians. She put him away for adultery. And to this day, it's been 25 years ago. To this day, he's not married because they have kids because he doesn't feel like he has a right to be married. And I would agree with him on that. But can you imagine the pain that must cause, how hard that must have been for him? Maybe an old friend. Maybe we're carrying some guilt for something we did to an old friend, or maybe someone we worked with in the past, or maybe even a family member. Now, let me just say this. I don't think this means that all of us have to run home after services, get a sheet of paper out, start making a list of all the people I might have said the wrong thing to, or maybe rubbed the wrong way, or offended in some way, and now we have to contact all those people and make amends. That's not what I'm saying. You know, for some of us, that list might be pretty long. For others of us, maybe not so much, but that might be an appropriate thing for some of us to do. But what I am saying is there someone in your past that keeps popping up in your head, and maybe your conscience is bothering you a little bit, and your conscience is trying to tell you something, like this girl and my friend back in high school, that it still bothered her after 40 years. I tell you the rest of that story. She contacts him, tells him this. You know what his response was? He said, thank you, but I'm sorry, I don't remember it. Boy, wouldn't that be nice, huh? If everybody was like that. But the point is, some of us may have some unfinished business to tend to for conscience sake. And that's important, but that's not the most important reason, folks. The most important reason is that God wants us to resolve our unresolved sin. So the Apostle Paul, he had something to say about our conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 18 beginning, he says this. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And so the question is, are we waging war against the sins of our past as far as keeping the faith and having a good conscience? Or are we allowing the devil to constantly remind us of the things we've done in our past that we've not resolved yet? That we've not taken care of? Are we feeling a little bit guilty about those things? In Acts 24 and verse 16, Paul said, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before man. And I like what Job says here in Job 27 verse 6. We talked about Job last week. He said, I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach any of my days. How many of us can say that? You know, one of the things that a Christian is supposed to be able to enjoy is a clear conscience, right? That's supposed to be one of the benefits of being a Christian. You know, I like the story of Zacchaeus and his encounter with Jesus. And that's found in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Remember that story where Jesus is coming through the town of Jericho and Zacchaeus, he wants to see Jesus. But there's a little problem, you see. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 3, it says, and he sought, Zacchaeus sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. You see, there's a little problem there. Some of you get that on the way home. So Zacchaeus ran ahead, it said, and climbed up a sycamore tree. I have another joke in here about the sycamore tree, but I'm afraid to say it, so I won't say it this morning. Anyway, he climbed up the sycamore tree. Jesus comes by, looks up in the sycamore tree, and says, Zacchaeus, hurry up, come down, because I'm staying with you today. And the people did what? Oh, man, they complained and they grumbled and they murmured just like their forefathers, didn't they? Why? Well, because, you see, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And he was a big-time sinner as far as these people were concerned, because generally speaking, tax collectors were dishonest, weren't they? Many of them. They would take a little extra off the top or a lot extra and put it in their pocket, right? They would line their pockets with that, depending on the tax collector. And so there wasn't anything the people could do about that. There was nothing they could do. And so people hated them, kind of like the IRS agents of today. You guys remember that game show? Started out like the $10,000 pyramid, then because of inflation, it became the $1 million pyramid or something like that. So there was this guy on there. I never seen anybody win $1 million, by the way. But there was this guy on there. And you know how they want to know about you? Who are you? Where are you from? What do you do for a living? And they asked him, and said, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm an IRS agent. And they booed him. I've kind of felt, not really, he's an IRS agent, but I almost felt sorry for him. But I've never seen anybody get booed on a game show, right? Well, just a little FYI, he won $1 million. Only person I know that ever win $1 million on that show. So I kind of felt like he got his justice, right? But anyway, evidently, you know, we don't know for sure about Zacchaeus, but there's some indication that he might have been dishonest with some things, because look at what he talked to Jesus about or told him in Luke 19 in verses 8 through 10. It says, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said, what? Today, salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So I think it's important that we note that Zacchaeus took the necessary actions that were required under the law of Moses, because he was a Jew. He was a son of Abraham. And so he had to follow Jewish laws and Jewish customs. And it says that he restored fourfold. So here's a man that whatever he did, he repented of it, didn't he? And he reconciled with the people that he had sinned against. And so my point is, there may be times when it's appropriate to not only ask God for forgiveness when we've committed a sin against our neighbor or a friend or even a family member, but there are times when it's appropriate for us to ask that person for their forgiveness or make things right with them, to make amends with them. And I base that point on this next passage, Matthew 5 and verse 23. Jesus said, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. And the way I take this verse is, you know, in other words, maybe I've done something against this person. Maybe I've sinned against this person. And Jesus says, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So Jesus says, if your brother has something against you, first be reconciled to him. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this passage is he uses that term, brother. And, you know, what he's talking about here is if in your conscience is bothering you, that you're aware that you did something against your brother. Maybe you've sinned against him. What you need to do, your first duty, is to make it right with that person. A duty that is even more urgent than what? Worship. That's what he said. It takes precedence over it. That's number one. Now, someone might get technical and say, well, I think he's just talking about members of the church here because he uses the term brother. And while we know that it's imperative that we maintain fellowship and harmony in the church, and while he's talking to the brothers here in this example, I don't think that he's limiting being reconciled to just those who are our spiritual brothers. I mean, if you want to get technical, Jesus is talking to Jews here, not members of the Lord's church, because the church hadn't been established yet. But you know, what about my sisters, my spiritual sisters in the church? And we know that this passage applies to us today. That's not what I'm saying. But what about sisters? Don't I have the same responsibility to them if I've sinned against them? What about, the other point I want to make is even though it doesn't say being reconciled, yeah, what about unbelievers? Would this not apply to unbelievers? Being that I'm a representative of Jesus Christ, shouldn't I have the same attitude towards unbelievers that I do my Christian brothers? And then when you figure in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, where Paul says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. See, as believers, we have to live peaceably with all men, it says. This would include our brothers and sisters. This would include unbelievers. Another way of saying this or reading this command is this. Never let yourself be the reason for an unpeaceful relationship with another person. The Apostle Paul here is not suggesting in Romans chapter 12 that we be a pacifist when it comes to resolving conflict or sins against other people. And he's not suggesting that we be apathetic either. Paul has two clear conditions as far as repairing our relationship with other people. He says, if it is possible, number one. And number two, as much as depends on you. And I believe that would be especially true when sin is involved. Our own. We're to go to that person. Whether it be our brethren or whether it be an unbeliever at work or a friend or a family member. And we're to seek forgiveness from that person. We're to make things right with that person to the best of our ability. We're to settle the matter. Be reconciled. Let me ask you again, is there someone either in your past or even now that keeps popping up in your head that you need to take care of some things with? Someone you've harmed, someone you've sinned against. Maybe you've had some intense conversations with some people and words were exchanged back and forth. And maybe both of you said things you shouldn't have said. Maybe both of you said. Maybe you haven't spoken to them in years or decades even. And maybe you've been waiting for them to make the first move. But if you know absolutely, without a doubt in your heart of hearts, that you need to make amends with that person and be reconciled with that person because of your sin, and you're waiting on that person to make the first move, I have a couple of things to say about that. Number one, aren't you thankful that Jesus didn't have that attitude when it came to him dying on the cross for your sins? That he didn't wait for you? That he did what he needed to do? What he was called to do? We need to do what we're called to do, folks. And the other thing that I would suggest about that, I just want to kindly remind all of us that Jesus said, if your brother has something against you, you go to them. First, be reconciled to them. As much as depends on you. If it's possible to fix it, then you fix it. That's what Paul said. You know, it doesn't sound to me like we're given a choice in the matter. Does it to you? Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, beginning. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. You know what that term means, bearing with one another? Put up with one another. That's what that means. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Notice that phrase at the end of verse 13, forgiving each other. And so, before we close this morning, I just want to make a couple observations. I know that there are probably some people here in our audience this morning, or people listening this morning, that are saying, you know, I have a perfectly clean, clear conscience when it comes to either having offended someone or having sinned against someone. And so let me just say, if that's the case, that's great. Hey, that's a good feeling, isn't it? To have a clear conscience. You see, that's what God wants for all of us. But on the other hand, I know with as many people are in this audience and as many people might be listening through other media outlets, I'd be willing to go out on a limb and say that some of us needed to hear this sermon this morning, including myself. And so there are a few things I think we need to keep in mind if we're thinking that we have some unresolved issues, some sin in our past, and it's bothering our conscience, and we never resolve that with the other person. We haven't done what God told us to do. We've procrastinated and reconciled with such people. So if you're convinced you need to take action, there's a couple things you might want to consider. Number one, the other person may not welcome your efforts. Did you know that? You know, Romans 12:18, about as much as depends on us and if it is possible, that command recognizes that conflict is sometimes unavoidable, that some people are just not interested in making peace with us. So if that's the case, I have a suggestion. I think it'd be a good idea to just take and write a handwritten note or letter and send it to them. You see, writing a handwritten letter, experts tell us, is personal. It's more personal than sending an email or sending a text. Now, it might be that you can't get a hold of the person. You don't know where they live. Maybe Facebook would be appropriate. But I would try by sending a letter, first of all. It may be that they don't want to see you. They don't want to talk to you because it hurts. They're still hurt over what happened. So a letter would be the best option. Now, someone might say, well, you know, what if they don't accept my apology? Or what if they're not willing to reciprocate? They're not willing to forgive me too. Then what? Well, all I can say is that you've done your part. Remember, it says, if it is possible. So I'll ask you the question. Is it possible for you to make amends with that person that you've wronged? I believe in most cases it is. And if that's the case, then it's up to you. It's up to us to do that, to take care of that. What about those that have gone? They're deceased, or those that you haven't seen in decades. You don't know where they live. You're not even sure they're alive anymore. You can't find them. Remember, as much depends on us, if it is possible. If it's not possible, then it's not possible. But as far as them forgiving us, I think it's important that we remember why we're doing this, folks. It's because God said to. He said for you to do that. And if the other party is unwilling to forgive us, maybe the best thing we could do is pray for that person. Remember the last part of Colossians 3:13, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must do. That's not optional. Again, if the other party is unwilling to forgive, then that's unfortunate for them. But we need to remember that we can only control who? Ourselves, right? And that's a little bit difficult for some of us got our hands full with that one, don't we? You know, Jesus said, he said that in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, he said. You know, my job is to abide by the teachings of Jesus Christ. And if I've transgressed God's law by sinning against someone else, Jesus says I need to take care of it with that individual. And if the other party doesn't abide by the teachings of Christ, and we've done everything that we can, then the ball is in their court, folks. You know what my job is? My job is to keep my side of the street clean. You know what your job is? To keep your side of the street clean. If we just do that, things would be so much easier instead of trying to clean the other person's side of the street. You get what I'm saying? Remember, when Jesus gave this command to do this, the things necessary to make amends, be reconciled with the people we've harmed, he knew that this would be a massive challenge for some of us. He knew that this would be difficult for us, but he also knew that it would be necessary in order to be called his disciple. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, being a Christian, it's about growth. It's not about staying the same. You can't stay the same. Being a Christian is about spiritual maturity. And when we're told to do the difficult things that God expects, guess what? We're growing. And it's painful. Because growth is painful. But not only that, think of the peace of mind you'll have when you take care of these things. We need to live peaceably among men as much as depends on us. So your option is either to take care of it or what? Spend the rest of your life looking back at your past sins because you have a conscience that's not clear and you haven't taken care of it yet? Won't you decide to resolve that today? Won't you decide to free yourself from the prison of a guilty conscience? Because that's what it is. Then we can be free from the guilt of sin, right? Knowing that we've done everything possible, as much as depends on us, to repair the damage that we've done so that we can worship God with a clear conscience. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, I hope you'll take these words to heart. I hope you become a child of God this morning. Stop walking around with the burden of the sin on your back like this guy. Resolve your sin today. Get it washed away, get it taken care of, so you won't be separated from God anymore. You might be here this morning, and you are a Christian. You're a member of the Lord's church, but you've struggled with this. Unresolved hurts that you've committed against others. We want to help you with that this morning if we can. In John chapter 8:36, it says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If we can help you do that this morning, come down to the front while we stand and while we sing.